It's great to be back on the pool to be preaching James. It's in fact one of my favorite passages or books as when I was a young Christian. It's probably my second book I ever studied on, and I loved it. So this time I'm able to preach it, which is awesome. So if you're new, I'd just like to welcome you as well. And if, yeah, I see some old faces as well, so I'd just like to welcome you back as well. Why don't I pray before I start? Let's bow our head. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come today to read your word in James, I pray for us to have a heart to listen to your word. Amen. As a friend I know who had a one-year-old daughter, so roughly around my daughter's age, Karis, everything was a norm. Playing with her little toys here and there, dolls, reading the Bible with her, and at the end of the day, praying to her and with her before going to bed. But the next morning, everything had changed. Her daughter had overslept. And when they tried to wake her up, she did not answer. She did not open her eyes. She did not react. This event had rocked my friend and his wives. This event shocked them to pieces. This event was the hardest thing that they had to face in their life right now. And with all this, family, friends, and the church were trying to stand by them over this hard time. Over this time of heartbrokenness. They didn't know what to say. They didn't have the answer to why. To why their daughter passed away on that night. And most likely they will never know. But there was one thing my friend and his wife told people to do. That is to pray for them. To pray for them, to trust in God, to pray for them, and to encourage them through the scriptures. See, even with this sad, heartbroken news, the strength was to rely on God. Seeking the Lord first, even through the times of trials. Is this what it means to persevere under trials? Is this Christian maturity when facing hard trials in life? This is what we'll be looking into from tonight's passage in the book of James. James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. In verse 1, we get a small introduction of the author of the book. And let's find out more about the author himself. The author is in fact one of Jesus' brothers. James' parents is Mary and Joseph. And we can see this from Mark's gospel, in chapter 6, verse 3. And also in one of Paul's letters, in Galatians chapter 1, verse 19. And from this greeting, we read that James is a believer. James is a servant of God. and he's a servant of Jesus. But this was not always the case. But sometime during James's life, he became convinced that his half-brother was really the Son of God. And with this, he began to take leadership role. In the early church, soon after Jesus' ascension, on the day of Pentecost, in Acts 2. And the time we get to Acts 15, James was the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And called upon to settle an issue about the salvation of non-Jewish Christians, whether they require circumcision or not. As one of the leaders of the early church, James wrote these letters to encourage Christians everywhere who were facing persecution. Hence, writing this letter to encourage them to live out a consistent Christian life with a practical faith that works. Let's continue further in tonight's passage, in verse 2 to 4. Verse 2, consider pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. At the beginning of verse 2, it tells us when you are facing trials in life, we should count it as joy. That's a very interesting view. Because when we face trials, how do we normally react? When we are suffering, how do we act most times? We're actually not that joyful at that very moment. In fact, our face is downcast. And we act as the whole world has just collapsed on us. Therefore, why? Why was James able to say that to his readers, to count trial as pure joy? Therefore, it would be good to see what kind of trials that James is writing about. What were Christians facing in that time? So let's have a look at the context of the book. Christianity had just started. Therefore, the Christians at that time would be facing a lot of opposition from others, especially from the rich, who were slandering the new belief. They also faced opposition from the Jewish community and, of course, the powerful Greco-Roman Empire. Being mistreated by others, especially if they were Christians, was a slave. Basically, Christians at that time were being marginalized, bullied by others, and were the outsiders of the society. And furthermore, during that period when the book was written, many people were facing poverty, meaning it was hard to find work. It was hard to put food on the table. It was basically just hard times. When I was living in South Africa, and I only saw a small glimpse of what poverty can be like, as I was serving a church where, the community was very poor. Some of them were living in shacks. But it was hard to find food. But the issue when facing poverty, it's not just about food. It also comes along with other issues. Health issue, the sickness and mental health. Housing and homelessness. People and family were being misplaced or overcrowded in the house. There was one house probably around this big, there are about 16 people living in it. That's how overcrowded it was. Which this leads to abuse from physical, verbally, and even sexual abuse. Isolation and social class forming, which leads to jealousy and the increase of crime rate. These are the only start. But hopefully you got the drift when people are facing poverty. It's not just about being poor and having no food. And therefore James was writing to God's people to encourage them, especially when they were facing poverty and hardship, when they were facing trials in life. But isn't it true for us as well? We might not be facing poverty, nor making ends meet for the family. We might not be getting underpaid, the minimum wage, by the company you work for, except if you work for 7-Eleven. But we also have a personal trials in life. Some could be facing some kind of trials at work, or just trying to find work. Others could be facing trials relating to broken family, relationships, and even singleness. Or some of you may just be facing trials from being a Christian at work, at uni, or even at home. The pressure the society puts on us and even marginalizes us as a small group. We can see that right now with SRE, school scriptures, classes are slowly being banned in public schools. Also, society is intolerant of Christians who have different views about same-sex marriage. These could be trials we face in our lives. And we need to remember there are no lesser trials when you face them in your 20s into your 30s. Doesn't get easier when you face trials in your 30s into your 40s, and so on and on and on. Having trials in our life is a norm in the Christian walk. But it's the way we handle it in life. It's the way we deal with it as a Christian. And therefore, do we crumble? Or are we able to stand firm before it? Let's go to the next point. James encourages us by giving us a couple of reasons to stand firm. Stand tall and to continue to run the race during the times of trials. And the first reason we need to stand firm is for the testing of our faith. Because you know that testing of your faith produces perseverance. And testing of faith here is not intended to determine whether a person has faith or not in Christ. Testing of faith means to purify the faith that already exists in us, to put us into the test. Is it for real? To place us in a situation where we need to learn to persevere in living a consistent life for Christ. Putting us a place to learn to persist. Putting us a place to learn to be steadfast. So what does it mean for one to persevere in life? It means to continue the right path when persistence is difficult. Looking forward to the goal when the tough gets going. When you feel like quitting. Basically, do you crumble or do you stand firm? Not sure if you have heard of a fundraiser event called Oxfam Trail Walker. Does anyone know about it? One person, two person? Well, It's a yearly event that people will walk 100 k's from one place to another place in Sydney with little to minimum sleep, as you need to complete this route by 48 hours. So 100 k's in 48 hours. Well, Mary, my wife, has done it. In fact, she's done it twice. And she tells me it wasn't easy. She was tired and sleepy. It gets cold at night and then pretty hot in the day. But she just needed to walk and walk and walk. Not to mention, both her feet had blisters the size of a 10-cent piece coin. She persevered with it and walked and walked and walked. Why she persevered with it? I'll probably just quit. But her end goal was to finish the 100K walk no matter what. Even when it's tough to move those legs, even when it was rough on her feet, even when her teammate had to quit due to injury. Lord James tells us when we face trials that we need to do it is to persevere in our Christian walk. Don't give up when it gets tough. Don't give up when it's rough. And don't give up even when friends find it hard and they're giving up the walk. Don't compromise. Don't give up the way you live for Christ when you face hard times. Continue your walk with Christ. Persevering in living in a consistent life for Christ. And don't crumble, but stand firm for Christ. And in the second point, second reason, is in verse 4. Why to stand firm? Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. We stand firm in the face of trials so that we can be mature and be tested. When there's a brick wall in front of us, are we able to walk the talk? Are we able not to crumble, but to stand firm? This means growing and walk our understanding. Not just growing in our head knowledge and knowing about it, but exercising our faith. It's more about how we live our life, live out what we believe in when facing trials. This will lead to development of our character. Trial produces godly character in a Christian life. James tells us to press on in our Christian walk when we face trials. And James writes this encouragement so that we can become mature. Maturity or being mature is that something has reached its full development. It's like a fruit tree which reaches maturity. It will start producing fruit. And the end goal of the maturity for Christians is so that we can be complete. As in the end of verse 4, that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Because we know that God uses trials to perfect our faith and make us stronger Christians. But by saying that, James is not saying or claiming that Christians, we are obtaining this goal of perfection in this life. But what he's trying to tell us, he's saying if we should not lower the bar as Christians. And this is the standard and the goal that we should be seeking after as God's children. To be always heading towards maturity in our goal. Just as Mary Ann's goal in the Oxfam trailer was to complete the 100Ks in 48 hours. So as Christians, we don't want to crumble when we face trials, but to stand firm when we face our trials in our life. To do so, it's good to look at the end goal, which is the next point. So with this understanding, what does James tell us? Why does James tell us consider pure joy? Why was James able to write, consider it pure joy in the face of trials? The answer is in verse 12. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trials, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord had promised to those who loved him. The crown is our aim. The crown is our goal. The crown is our target. And what does the crown speak of? Let's have a look at it in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25. And this will give us a better idea. Everyone who completes in the game goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. In this passage, Paul talks about the world and Christians working for a crown. He gives an analogy of someone who's completing a sports game. The goal of the game is to come first and to obtain a crown. It's like today's gold medal in the Olympics. What the world trains for, busts their guts out for, is for a crown of victory. But that crown will not last. But if you follow Christ, the crown given by God to you will be forever. It's an everlasting crown of eternal life. An everlasting crown of eternal life. Therefore, when we endure trials for Jesus' sake, we know that the crown is waiting for us. And we have a great example, a person who we can look up to. It's Jesus himself. Jesus had to face trials after trials in his life. He faced trials of hatred when people verbally abused him, being cast out of towns and cities. The Pharisees attacked him and questioned him, questioned his authority. And the ultimate trial was the physical abuse he had to face. He endured the trials of the crucifixion. And after this, he was risen up to be with his Father, and he was giving life and glory. And this glory will also be given to whoever follows Jesus. The crown of life. And Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. No wonder James is able to tell us in verse 2, consider pure joy, pure joy when we face trials in life. Because when we face it, we look to the crown of life, which we will receive from the Lord who has stood up to the test. This means we'll endure trials for Christ. Therefore, we need to always remind ourselves of God's crown of victory. But by saying that, ultimately, it's not the reward that we should endure trials for. But more importantly, is the person who gives out the gift. That person who has the power to give. And that ultimate gift of the crown of life is the Father, is God, to be with God. And our God has the power to give this to his people who loved him. And that's why, don't give up the way you live for Christ when you face trials in life. In whatever stage you are in your Christian walk, whether you have faced many, many trials, or you have not yet faced many, remember, life is about trials from the day you are born. But more importantly, is how we react to it today. Do we crumble or we stand firm at the times of trials in our life? Tonight, some of you might be facing trials in your personal life right now, facing hardship or suffering at this moment. And if you are, I want to encourage you to look back at your life, what you have learnt from the past Bible studies, sermons, church camps, or even Christian books that you might have read. Think about whether you were before you knew Jesus, who is your Savior. How you knew God. How he had moved and changed your life. People that you have met and encourage you in your walk. For you to know God and to turn back to him, wasn't this a miracle? I encourage you to spend some time to reflect on how you became a Christian. Remember your commitment. Remember you belong to God who cares for you and loves you and calls you sons and daughters. He saved you from your sins. How much more will he carry you through your trials? Some of you guys could be doing very well. In fact, on fire, as Samuel had told us. On fire with your walk with Christ. It's good times to read more about Jesus, and also read more about enduring trials and even suffering, because it's a time that you might have to face it. But not just preparing yourself, but maybe you know someone who's facing trials and suffering, and to help them out. To be there for someone who's facing trials, to help them in their needs. To be that person who can support them during these hard times in life. Hear them out, walk with them, stand with them as a brother and sister in Christ. And if you need books, come to me, come to your leaders. There's some really good books about trials and suffering and how are we to respond? And last of all, when we face trials, there are also wrong ways to respond to it. Some people don't even believe they are wrong. People who have a view that there are no trials in life that they need to face. They have an attitude where they are very proud, thinking everything's all right in life, and they will not struggle with it. They can deal with it. But people around them can see the issue they have. They basically live in the fantasy world that everything's perfect, but don't want to see reality. Another issue is that some consider trials in life by asking the wrong questions. The question that people ask when facing trials is, why is this happening to me? I hate it. Why me? What do I do? I have done to do deserve it. Why me? Another question these people ask is, it's all my fault. When they face trials, they blame themselves. They think it's because of their sin and failures that trials are happening to them. And that's why they are suffering in their life. They convince themselves that they are useless and bad things always happen to them. But what does James wants us to know and do when we face trials? We are to rejoice in the trials. Because through trials, we can be more mature through God. Because we know that God uses trials to perfect our faith and make us stronger Christians. God intended for our good when going through trials so that it grows our character. And let me finish with Romans chapter 3, verse 5. Not only so, but we also glory in our suffering because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. And when we face trials, it is to bring us closer to God. When we face trials, it tells us to depend on Him and to see that He is our first approach, to place our hope in Him. That is what maturity looks like. Is to continue to seek Him in our life, to continue to run to Him who can provide for us in our trials. Let's pray. Dear God, as we face trials in life, let's see it as pure joy, because through these times, we can be mature and grow in our faith as Christians. Amen.